pastor is on vacation, and he's a football coach, a football player. He played in the NFL for a few months before he tore up his shoulder. He was a linebacker. And in honor of him, I was going to wear a mouthpiece today, but I just didn't know if that would work too well. But it may work better for you if I had. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, we are going through the book of 1 Peter. And I think that last week was on suffering, and you suffered through that message. Well, our suffering is over. Today it's on leadership, and hopefully we'll get through this quickly this morning. But we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'd like to read this as we begin this morning. So if you would stand, just in honor of the fact that as believers, we recognize this is God's very word to us, His love letter to us. So I am going to be reading out of the New American Standard. If you don't have a Bible, we can pass those baskets down the row if you'd like to follow during the message as well. But let me go ahead and read this, starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, be a partaker also, and a partaker also of the glory to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, and not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You may be seated. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, said this: "It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They required more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care." Ray Stedman, who grew up in Montana, knows a lot about sheep. He put it very simply: sheep are stupid. That's his technical evaluation of sheep. For example, God has gifted many animals with an almost supernatural sense of direction. We've all heard stories about families that go on vacation and Rover gets loose, and they lose Rover, and they travel several states back home, and 2 or 3 weeks later, there's Rover back home. When I lived on Midway Island, we had an albatross walk into our classroom. In fact, we had a couple, and they kept trying to come in. We asked our teacher, "What's going on?" And she said, "This is a new school. That albatross was born 7 years ago on this exact spot." Now, for 7 years, that albatross has ranged from the Antarctic all the way to Alaska. And it can find a spot on a 2.5 square mile island in the middle of the Pacific exactly where it was born. That's an albatross. That is not sheep. Sheep get lost 100 yards from the barn. Sheep cannot find, they get this, if they turn in the wrong direction, they don't know where they are. They have one of the poorest senses of direction of any animal. And hence, Jesus tells the story of the lost sheep. Guy takes out 100 sheep, he calls them all home, and sure enough, one of them's gone. They're like seventh graders, is probably the best way to talk about sheep. And if they're lost, they are helpless. They have no ability to distinguish what is healthy food from poisonous food. And they will eat both gladly. Just not discriminate at all. They'll poison themselves. They can wander into a swiftly moving stream and just be carried away. That's why in the 23rd Psalm, in verse 2, the psalmist says, "He leads me beside still waters, so I don't get washed away." That's why they want still waters, not just for the quiet, but for the safety of still waters. And sheep's wool, it produces so much lanolin. I don't know if you've ever gotten close to sheep. I have a couple times. They just get coated in dirt and grass, and anything that blows in the wind gets stuck in there. And you know how a sheep cleans itself? It doesn't. It needs somebody to clean it for them. And so that's what the shepherd does. And this is why Jesus, when he looked at the crowd that was lost, He referred to them as disoriented, confused, unclean, spiritually lost crowd. He calls them, they are flocks of sheep without shepherds, unable to even feed themselves or protect themselves. And to a wild animal, sheep is dinner. And it's a dinner that does not even know enough to run away. When a wolf attacks a flock, the only one in distress is the one being attacked. He's the only one that will try to flee. The other ones just kind of move out of the way and just unknowingly continue to eat, awaiting their unknowing destruction, which is pending. And so they are, you know, lunch is what the rest of the world thinks of when it comes to sheep. They cannot protect themselves. Isaiah said this about the lost condition of man. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's the way sheep are. They just kind of scatter, and left to themselves, they're doomed for destruction. And so sheep, at all times, need a shepherd. Now, as I talk about how stupid sheep are, I apologize. I mean, I'm talking about you guys. But I'm talking about me too. I'm a member of this flock, and this is the way God uses. But the point is that sheep need a shepherd. The context of what we're reading here in chapter 4, and really what has come up to this point, he has talked about persecution. In the first century, Christians were ostracized. They were persecuted. Mostly, up until this point, it had been verbal, and that's what Peter deals with. But very shortly, it's going to be physical, to the point of death. And if sheep need a shepherd at all times, they certainly need one when they're being persecuted. And so Peter puts this in there. He said, man, your sheep are undergoing persecution. You shepherds need to do your job. And so in the first part here, Peter answers three questions. Who's to do the shepherding? He talks a little bit about what shepherding is, and then who gets shepherded. Who gets shepherding? Who do we do this to? To whom? And so I'm going to try to answer those questions this morning. And in the first verse, it says this, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witnesses of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. So who does it? He says, you elders. You elders. Peter charges the leadership, the elders, to shepherd the flock. This responsibility is entrusted to them. It's a sacred trust. And it uses the word, I exhort you. This is a word in the Greek that means to come alongside, to throw your arm over another person and say, man, I know where you've been. I know what you're doing. And encourage them in a certain direction. And so Peter's saying, you know, I'm an elder, and I know your flocks are under persecution. Now, I can't be there, but I know what you're going through, and you need to do this. You need to step up and shepherd them. And he uses this plural. Every time the word elders is used in reference to a church, it's in the plural. Occasionally, it talks about a single elder when it, you know, like an accusation against an elder or when they refer to an individual elder. But otherwise, it's always plural. Always plural. In Acts 14:23, Paul, on a missionary journey, it says this, and when they had appointed elders, plural, for them in every church. Every church is to have a group of men, and it was restricted to men, a group of men appointed to shepherd the flock. That's what they were appointed to do. And it's in the plural. And there's a reason why there's a group, not just one person. In Proverbs 11:14, it says, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. And a ministry team of gifted elders working together is the safest way for the chief shepherd to shepherd his flock. That is the biblical design that we're given in Scriptures. Now, how these elders are chosen and so on is beyond the scope of today's message. You can read in our Constitution how we do it. There are some differences, and you know, it isn't written in stone. Do you vote? Do you not vote? All that none of that is written in stone in the New Testament. But certainly the qualifications for elders are, and you'll find them in 1 Timothy and in Titus. But there's a reason why it's a group and not an individual. First of all, it avoids error. A group of men get together and they bounce ideas off of each other, and no one speaks only or solely for the church. Brian doesn't lead this church by himself. You know, occasionally he'll call me up and say, Chuck, what do you think about this in the message? Is that right? But more frequently, I call him up and say, Brian, is this right? Or what's the theology here? I don't want to get off in left field on this. And so we bounce stuff off each other when it comes time to make decisions. You know, I don't know how many times I've had such a great idea, and left to myself, I would have done it. And four guys would look me in the face and say, that is the dumbest idea you have ever had, Chuck. And there is safety in that. There's a framing in that. Another reason is it avoids imbalance. Now, how many of you, you don't have to flip too far around on the dial of the television to find a ministry that's dominated by a single man who runs off in some usually biblical error, but maybe even a biblical truth, usually down some spiritual gift that they want to overemphasize, to the exclusion of all of the other Christian graces. And they get off in this weird thing because there's no accountability. Now, I'm not sure that they started out to be bad shepherds, but that's where they end up because they aren't part of a ministry team. At least that's part of the reason. And there's no accountability and no balance in what they do. And when that happens, and I've seen this personally, people flee leadership. They hate it. You know, somebody, a pastor has abused somebody, and they hate it. And what do they do then? They become sheep without shepherds. Well, they're not a whole lot better off. I suppose they're better off, but not a lot better off. That is not the solution, is to flee. Well, you should flee bad shepherds. But to not have a leadership is no solution. See, God's design is to take a group of men that He has gifted in different ways and bring them together. God does not give all the gifts to one individual. And we, I can tell you, in this church, the leadership of this church, we know very well what our strengths are, and we also know very well what our weaknesses are. You know, ask me to do a video, no problem. Ask me to balance the books, big problem. The word no isn't in my vocabulary. When somebody wants to buy something or do something, we need John Weaver to say, no, we don't have the money. And we need somebody to make those hard calls. And John, for lack of a better term, is the bad cop here. He's the, you know, but he's the good guy. I mean, that's a strength that he has. And he sees things in a completely different way than I do. Thank you. And Greg also, and Brian also. We all come with different gifts. Even though some of us have similar gifts, they're not identical and they're not applied identically to us. And so there's safety in that. And finally, a plurality of elders prevents discontinuity. Now, let's suppose you went to a church where you had a good shepherd, but he leaves, and it is discontinuous. The church fails. Why? Because this good shepherd who was shepherding this flock did not bring up and raise up and train up other shepherds. So when he leaves, there's this huge gap. And there's this almost this... I wouldn't even call it it's a vacuum of leadership. And you form committees and you try to get people to lead and nobody knows how to do it. And so even if you have a good shepherd, you should have shepherds, groups. Now in our church and in our culture really, there is the idea of a pastor, you know, and he's the big guy. I have to tell you that we recognize that and Brian is the pastor. But as a leadership team, we all recognize that we are all pastors of this church. We are all four of us now are charged with the responsibility of shepherding, and we're going to talk about what that means in a moment, so don't worry too much. You're not. I don't know if you're in good hands or not. You can decide that later. But we are charged with that responsibility to shepherd the flock. And it's very scary. You know, David Dupree left a couple months ago. Now, David had some great strengths that we put to our great advantage in the leadership team. He was our chairman. He actually knew how to lead things. It was one of his gifts, was administration. He was good at it. He was really good at it. Are we going to be a different church because he left? We're going to miss David. We probably wouldn't be this church if it weren't for David. But our mission statement has not changed. Our desire for what we want to accomplish with this community has not changed. And yeah, it was a real loss to lose David Dupree. But God is still on his throne, and we hopefully will continue in this mission work without him. And so that is one of this is why God has designed an elder team, a ministry team. No one of us is more or less important than another. We are all your servants, and we'll talk about that. So that's who the elders are. That's what they're charged with. Let's talk about what does it mean to shepherd? What does that mean? Well, you know, if you were going to hire a shepherd to tend your sheep, what kind of shepherd would you want? You probably wouldn't want a guy whose favorite food was mutton, okay? I know some shepherds like that. I heard a quote, said every organization needs a shepherd and a butcher. And I thought, what a disgusting thought. That is not biblical. You want when you hire a shepherd, you don't want to hire a shepherd, a guy whose favorite thing is to kill wolves either. You know, that's part of it, protecting the sheep from wolves. But the main thing you want in a shepherd is somebody who loves your sheep. That's what you want when you hire a shepherd. And that's what God is looking for. That's what a shepherd is to do, to love the sheep. And his primary job is to feed them and water them. You take them out in the morning and you bring them home at night. And you take them all out in the morning, and you bring them all home at night. David was a shepherd. Listen to what David said about being a shepherd. This is when he was talking to Saul, when he volunteered to go kill Goliath. He was still a boy, a little kid. Well, he wasn't a little kid. He was a teenager, probably. This is what he said. This is amazing. David said to Saul, remember, they wouldn't let him go out. I said, you're just going to get killed, boy. Go home. And he said, your servant was tending flocks, tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. What a guy. Now, that's the kind of shepherd I want. When a bear's got me in his mouth, I want a shepherd that's going to grab that bear by the beard and hit him up beside the head with a bat and break his skull. And that's just what David did. That's the kind of shepherd you want. You want somebody who loves the sheep. And what David did was he protected them, but he also fed them. Remember, he's the one who wrote the 23rd Psalm. You know, he leads me by this to green pastures and beside still waters. Now, Peter is passing on a command that was given to him. You remember that after Christ had risen from the dead, he visited the disciples on the shores of Galilee. And I'm sure that Peter, after having denied Christ, was wondering what possible place could he have in this Christian enterprise now. And so he's doing what he knows how to do. He's fishing. And Jesus comes to him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and they recognize who he is. And Peter doesn't walk on the water, but he does swim in and to see him. And they get ashore. And Jesus pulls Peter aside and says this to him. And so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, this is Jesus, tend my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, Shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. He said, Tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep, and tend my sheep. I'll give you, this is a Greek word you can remember. It's bosko. Bosko, that is the word tend, and it literally means to feed. That is the primary responsibility of a shepherd, is to feed. And what do we feed you? We feed you the Word of God, His truth. That is our responsibility. When we get together today, this is not my message, this is Peter's message, and this is really not Peter's message, it's the Holy Spirit's message through Peter. Okay? We are imparted, entrusted with the responsibility of feeding you God's Word. And that's what you're to feed on. In 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, Paul put it like this to Timothy. Now, Paul is about to be executed. He is probably months, maybe even weeks away from the axe. He's going to be beheaded just outside the city of Rome. And he writes this to Timothy. He said, Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Preach the word. Preach the word. For there will come a time when they will not endure sound teaching. If you do not teach the word, then they're going to pick for themselves something other than the word. And so that is your responsibility, Timothy. You preach the word. And that's what we are charged with. And this responsibility comes with a really harsh warning. I've described some of what shepherding is. I'm going to get into some more detail here in a minute. But that's the primary responsibility of a shepherd is to feed the sheep. And this responsibility comes with a very harsh warning. It's found in Jeremiah 23, 1 through 4. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you. I'm not sure I want to be an elder. I'm not sure I want to be a shepherd. It's a scary responsibility. And Peter calls himself a fellow elder, a fellow overseer. And rather than take position, advantage of his position, you know, he was the first among the disciples. He was an apostle. He doesn't use any of those terms. He says, as a fellow elder. He just kind of identifies with those guys. And he says, as a partaker of the glory to come. There is a glory to come, guys, when you carry out this responsibility faithfully. And you will enjoy that glory when it comes. Okay, who gets all this good shepherd? By the way, most of the message is this first point, so relax. I know Lubies is out there waiting for you, but most of the message is in this first point. The flock. It says the flock of God. This is not my flock. This is not our flock. This is not Brian's flock. This is the flock of God. God has established local bodies, and He's put under shepherds. But I've heard it said like this, no one deserves disciples but Jesus. See, Jesus came and He redeemed this church. That's why He came, to redeem it. In John 10, 11, He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. That was His first thing that He did. The second thing that He did, He ascended into heaven and He sent the Holy Spirit into the lives of these sheep. And He gifted certain men to be elders. And He entrusted that leadership to those men. Be on guard for yourselves. This is Paul again speaking in Acts 28, as Luke recorded. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's where we get the word bishop from, overseers. And so it's God's flock, not ours. In fact, we're just a part of this flock. Brian mentioned this cartoon a few weeks ago, or a few months ago. It's one of my favorites. You probably saw it. It's a Looney Tune, where there's the sheepdog and the wolf. You know, they kind of clock in together. And then all day long, the sheepdog is punching the wolf in the face, and he dresses up, you know, the wolf. It's a little bit like the Roadrunner and so on, but that shepherd, that sheepdog. But we're really sheep, too. And we have all the frailties and weaknesses everybody else does. Elders are not special in that way. And so Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, and listen to this, which he purchased with his own blood. The fact that he purchased it with his own blood, that makes it, I don't know about you, but that makes it incredibly precious to him. And it's such a responsibility. It's difficult to bear. And the word flock is, you know, if you take the word chuck and you add a Y, Chucky, that's kind of the diminutive term for Chuck. Or Mark and Marky, and you can go on like that. The word for flock, they do that in the Greek. Peter uses a word, a diminutive word of the word flock. Now, he didn't use lambs like Jesus did, but that's the idea. This is his precious flock, is what he's trying to communicate to these men, to encourage them, to protect them, to shepherd them. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. This is Paul in Ephesians 4. He gifted all of these people. And then he said this, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's our responsibility. Okay, well, what are the boundaries of a shepherd? How far can a shepherd go? What is in bounds and out of bounds? The shortest drive I ever had on a golf course was out of bounds. I got up to the tee, and I don't know how fast this ball was spinning, but it was spinning mighty fast. I swung as hard as I could. It was a long drive, beautiful course up in near Cincinnati. I don't golf much. This is part of the reason why. The ball went about this high in the air. I got all the way under it. I took a divot about that far on the tee. And that ball got about that high in the air, and it hooked. It hooked to the left and went about 8 feet in some grass. And I could never find it because it was OB, out of bounds. Okay? And I had to take shot and distance penalty. Well, the distance wouldn't have helped me all that much. I didn't mind that so much. But what really bothered me was it was right over there, and I couldn't find it. I looked for 10 minutes for it, couldn't find it. Well, shepherds, just like in a golf course, there are some things that are in bounds and some things that are out of bounds. We're going to talk about what's in bounds first and then what's out of bounds. What Peter writes here, he says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So what's in bounds? Exercising oversight. That's what goes in the blank there, in case you'd like to fill in blanks there. Exercising oversight. Now, a lot of people like to think of the leadership as just exercising. You know, they need to get in shape because they got to do everything, okay? And they're charged with the ministry, not me. I mean, that's why we pay Brian the big bucks, right, is to do the ministry. But that's not what it says. It says exercising oversight. Oversight. This is one word which means to have a scope overview of things. Again, it's the word that we get the word bishop from. It's an overview. And this is the essence of leadership. We have been charged with a mission, and we're to oversee all of the ministries that are established in this church and make sure they're heading in the direction that God has ordained according to His Word. And so we're to have oversight on what goes on, but we can't do everything, anything, any more than a general can fight a war by himself. Now, generals come up through the ranks. Now, they might come up through the artillery ranks and know what artillery can do, but by the time they're a general and in running an entire army, they've got infantry, they've got logistics, and they might be familiar with everything that's going on in terms of how to accomplish it, but they know what they need to do, and they know what hill they're going to attack, and they know what direction they're going to do. And they oversee the efforts of the army to accomplish the goal that they've been given. And that is the responsibility of an elder or of a group of elders, is to make sure the church is heading in the direction that God has commissioned the church to go. So, not only leadership does the ministry. I'm trying to make your seats a little hot this morning. You are to do the ministry. Now, we have a responsibility to frame it, to put boundaries on it, just as boundaries are put on us, to evaluate, to suggest, to be even a part of some ministries. But we can't do all the ministries. We're to empower you to do the ministries. We're to get out of your way. We're to let you to be creative and come up with ideas. We can't think of all of these things. And so we're to exercise oversight. And that's really the big responsibility of an elder, is to exercise oversight to make sure that we are accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. If you look at the front of our bulletin, it says, "And we proclaim Him." That comes from a verse in Colossians 1:28. "And we proclaim Him, teaching every man and encouraging every man that we may present every man complete." The idea is mature in Christ. We are trying to reach every person that we can, that we come in contact with. Now, that's not the responsibility of leadership. That's the responsibility of the church. Now, other churches pull out other verses. This is not the only verse that emphasizes this, but this is one that spoke to us. And we're not running down some rabbit trail. You could find this in Matthew 28. You could find this at the end of Mark. You could find this in a lot of places. We just chose this verse. But the idea is you are trying to reach the lost, those that become sheep, you are trying to raise up into maturity so that they can go out and have a ministry. We are trying to reach, we're trying to equip, and we're trying to help you fulfill what God has designed you to do and to be. And that is the goal of a local body. And as leadership, we're to frame the ministries that we do around that objective. That is the hill we're trying to take. Okay, second thing, the one that makes me even less comfortable, proving to be examples to the flock. We are to be examples to the flock. And I refer you again to 1 Timothy and to Titus for the qualifications for an elder. And they are very challenging and very difficult. And I'm not up here to say that I meet those. All of us are sinful men. If you only knew, some of you do know. But it says, proving to be examples. God sets very, very high standards. And it is hard. It is hard to be a shepherd. I mean, my idea of recreation is not chasing after a bear. By the way, a hungry bear. You know, I read that verse and thought about that trip to Yosemite I'm taking. I wish David were going with me on that trip. That's the only thing I wish. But proving to be examples, it is hard. My father, I believe it was annual, I don't know that it was, but my father would go to the base. We used to go to the base and swim all the time. They had a big pool there. But above the pool, they had this big metal contraption. It looked kind of like a slide, but it was just beams and a cage and all that. And I asked my dad one time what that was. And he said, "That's a mock-up of a cockpit. And they will drop that thing down into the deep end." The deep end of the pool at a Navy pool is great because it was 20 feet down. And I like to swim and go down that deep. Well, that thing would go down 20 feet. He said, every year, I don't know, he didn't tell me every year, he said, but he'd have to get strapped into that cockpit. And it would go down 20 feet under the water. I thought, what a mean thing to do. He said, "That's not all." He said, "They flip it upside down. And then you got to unstrap yourself. You got to extract yourself from that thing." I said, "Man, that's kind of hard." "Yeah, it is kind of hard. They're trying to save his life, though. He flies off a boat that's bouncing along on the ocean, for heaven's sakes. That's pretty stupid to begin with, but that's what he did for a living." And so, yeah, they were hard on him, but they were hard on him for a reason. And there's a reason that qualifications for elders is so high. You will ruin your life and the life of many people if you assume the responsibility of being an elder before you're ready, before you're trained, before you are able to do it. So you have to live by high standards. You have to establish a godly pattern for people to follow. Oh man, I hate this. And you are called to continually grow and mature. Being an elder doesn't mean you've arrived. If you think you have, you are not ready to be an elder. And I have to tell you this, and I mean this. Not everybody in this room, not every man in this room, God has not designed you to be an elder, perhaps. Because that is not the end of the Christian life. You know, God doesn't bring people into His kingdom and say, you know, when you start out and you mature, and eventually everybody becomes an elder. That is not the case. God may not want you to be an elder. He may want to send you as an evangelist. You know, Paul was in some towns for 2 weeks is all he spent in Thessalonica. Three Sundays, and they ran him out of town. He wasn't an elder. He was his evangelist. That's all he could do. And in the Berean church, it was the same way. But he got to spend 3 years in Ephesus, and I bet while he was there, he was an elder, but then he went away from there. So sometimes you're an elder for a time, and sometimes you aren't. It's not the end of the Christian life. It's not the beginning. If you're not an elder, that doesn't mean you're not a mature believer. That doesn't mean that you're not doing exactly the ministry that God has called you to do. It's a privilege. And it's not a privilege that everybody will experience. But it doesn't make you a special class of Christian either. Proving to be examples to the flock. Okay, what is out of bounds? Let's take a look at that. What is out of bounds in the Christian life? He makes this statement, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. In 1 Samuel 16:7, we've been talking a little bit about David because he was a shepherd. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel," by the way, Jesse had seven sons, I guess, right? I think it was seven sons. Jesse was David's daddy, and David was the youngest, and they kept him out in the fields watching the sheep. Samuel came and said, "God told me that one of your sons is to be the next king of Israel." So he marched in, you know, his biggest boy, you know, his linebacker, you know, the guy that, Studley P. Studley, you know, the really big guys. And God, it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance nor at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And so you have to have a heart calling to be an elder. David said it like this in Samuel 28:33, "God is my strength and my power, and He maketh my way perfect." He was a man who had spent years with God, and that prepared him for leadership under God. He had spent years in the wilderness watching sheep and contemplating the God whom he loved and His Word. And that prepared him for leadership under God's authority one day. And so it needs to be heart-motivated rather than forced or for some impure motive, some personal agenda that someone has. See, someone who does this because, you know, maybe they're a gifted administrator, you know, and you talk them into it. You know, I don't know how many times people have talked me into doing things at work that I didn't want to do. How well do you think I did them? How eager was I to do it? Well, you ask my boss. He'll tell you the truth. There are some things I hate to do. Don't talk me into doing the things I hate to do. You should do it because you love the flock. You love the flock. You'll be lazy. And it says, according to the will of God. Now, I read that. The first time I read that, I said, well, you know, that means, you know, you shepherd according to the book, by the will of God. That's not what it means. It's not by the word of God. Yet, certainly we are to shepherd by the word of God. But here it says the will of God. See, it's not my agenda. It's not the leadership's agenda. It is God's agenda. To use the military illustration I was using earlier, I don't pick the hill to conquer. God does. And He does it in His Word, but it's according to His will. His agenda, not my personal agenda. Does God want a big church? I have no idea. Does He want this church to be a big church? I don't know. Do I want this church to be a big church? It's irrelevant to our mission, what I think. As Greg is fond of saying, I have no will in the matter. That's his way of saying I don't care. But we need to remember, we have no will in the matter. It's God's choice, not ours. We proclaim Him. God has established His plan. It's not hard. Okay, second thing that's out of bounds. Sordid gain. And this is painfully obvious in the world today. Sordid gain. You know, false teachers rise up all the time. R.C. Sproul was asked one time, how can you identify a false teacher, a false shepherd, an evil shepherd? He responded unhesitatingly this way, by their hairdo. If it's a bouffant, just flee, he said. But you know what I'm talking about. This goes beyond the acquiring of wealth. This is the shameful acquisition of it. People who fleece the sheep, they become wealthy while their flock becomes destitute. And they are just brazen. It's just audacious. It is stunning. It's staggering to see the depths of depravity that people will go to in the name of Christ. It is unbelievable. But a true shepherd rejoices at the privileges of serving. And what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, I think, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. See? And he made tents because he didn't want anybody to get the idea that he was in it for the money. Now, there are elders that are paid that do it full time, and there are those that are not. But they all have an equal position as leaders in the church. The third thing, the third blank you can fill out there, is lording it over. Lording it over. See, we're overseers, but we are not micromanagers. You are given a ministry. You have been given a gift by the Holy Spirit. You are specifically to use that for the benefit of this body. Now, God may call you out of this body from time to time to do ministries other places. We went to Casa por Christos, and all of those things are good. But God has given you a spiritual gift, and you're to use that in this body. And we're to get out of your way. We're to tell you the direction. There's the hill. There's the requirement. There's what you're going to go do. But I can tell you right now, the elders have no idea how to organize a slumber party. You know, I would think egg rolls would be in order, but I'm not sure, okay? Based on past experience. But we cannot micromanage. Matthew 20, verse 25 said, Jesus called himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And then he said this, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. And then he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. See, you're my servants, and you are going to have it no better than me. I died for these sheep, and those are the kinds of shepherds I want. So we have ministry teams, we've got mission teams, we've got community group teams, we've got a worship team, we've got a visitation team, we've got all kinds of teams. The elders are involved in some of those, but not all of them. Eventually, most of them will not even have an elder on them. And the idea is to give you an opportunity to serve in this church, to use your gift for the benefit of the body, for the building up of the body, so that you can be what God has designed you to be. And we cannot run all of these ministries. God has not called us to do that. That is not our responsibility. So why in heaven's name would we want to do this? This is the last point. Why serve as a shepherd? And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It calls him the chief shepherd here. That's one of my favorite names for Christ, shepherd. I think David probably used it first in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And it's good to know that we're not shooting in the dark in leadership, that we have a great shepherd. In Hebrews, the writer says in 13:20, the great shepherd of the sheep, Peter himself in this book called him the shepherd and guardian of your souls. He's the chief shepherd. And it says, when he appears, what he's talking about is, you know, Jesus came once. And when he ascended into heaven, the disciples were up there looking, and there were two angels. I love angels. I can't wait to talk to some angels because they are so confused by us. And the disciples were looking there like this, and the angels looked down and said, you idiots, that's in the Chuck Moore translation, you idiots, why are you looking up at heaven? Basically, get busy with what he gave you to do, basically, is what he's trying to say. And then the other says, just as Jesus went up, he's coming again. And Jesus over and over and over again said, I'm going to return. And either he's going to return in your lifetime or he's not. But one day, you are going to face him. I know for 18 years of my life, I was going to graduate from high school. And you know what? That day actually came. I never thought that it would, but it did. I never thought much about that day or what I would do later. That's why it took me 7 years to get an undergraduate degree. I didn't really think that much about what I was going to do next. Well, you need to think about that day. One day, you and he are going to sit down together, and he's going to see you. And this crown that he's going to offer, he offers not just to elders, but to all his faithful. To all his faithful. You know, I gave Laura a ring a few years ago, not her wedding ring. I surprised her at a restaurant and gave her a ring. I hate to admit it, it's the wrong size. Imagine that, a husband getting... I thought if it fit on my little finger, it would fit on her ring finger. And then I found out, no, it's way too big, Chuck. And it's going to... Actually, she didn't tell me for several days. She didn't want to hurt my feelings, I think. But she wears that ring a lot. Now, she doesn't wear that ring because it's a pretty ring. I suppose it's pretty. She wears it because of what it represents. We are not doing this for the crown. We are doing this for what the crown represents, the approval of the great high shepherd. It'll be great to have that crown, but only because it's from him. In Matthew 25:23, says this, his master said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will put in your charge many things. Being this kind of a servant is going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It's going to be painful. But at the end of it all, it's really worth it to have his acceptance. Let's pray. Father, this is your design for the church. And we are just men. And it seems incredible to us that you would entrust your most precious flock to men. I pray that we would be faithful in our charge. And I pray for this flock that they would understand that they have a ministry as big and bigger than ours. And that we are only enablers, but the actual working out of the ministry is done by those you've redeemed, given purpose, and called to live a life that is full and satisfying. And I just thank you for the high privilege of the responsibilities you've given us, as daunting as they are. We know we don't do it alone, and we just call upon the great high shepherd to lead us. Again, thank you for your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.